When I was asked to speak on every other Wednesday night, it was like, okay, what am I going to speak on? And somehow the Lord dropped the word into my heart. Internalize the word. Is knowledge important? Is it important for us to have knowledge? There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, without a vision, the people perish. And so it's really important that we have knowledge. And there is a lot of churches, there's a lot of people out there in the world that have knowledge. But it seems like it stops here. It doesn't get down into here. And so, with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, I'm trusting that God will lead us in a way to internalize it. Get the word from here down into here, where it's really going to do some good. And as we progress on this journey to discovery, we need to look again tonight at our purpose. Our purpose. We talked about the beginning. We talked about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who existed forever and forever and forever, that is very, very difficult for us to even comprehend such an idea. And yet at some point in history, even though he didn't need anything else, he's totally self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody or anything else. The triune Godhead created man. He created, first of all, a universe. He created an earth to put man on. And so man became a living being. Now, if God didn't need anything or could get along fine by himself, why would he create us unless there's some purpose that he had in mind? And if he created us with a purpose in mind, why would we ever let our thought, our mind, our head, our being entertain the thought even that God is not with me, that God doesn't care about me, that I'm just out here in the world struggling along and they get problems. Right now our church has been having problems. There is medical issues going on. There's all kinds of things going on. And I believe that is a precursor to something that God is going to do mightily in our midst. And God has not abandoned us. He's not letting the devil siphon off people, you know, and destroying what he is wanting to do. There's a purpose. And when the devil comes against you like that, like he is in this church, you can rest assured that there's a big victory coming up. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that big victory. Hallelujah. So let's look at our purpose tonight a little bit. First of all, we were created in the image of God to have fellowship or a deep relationship with Him. He created us so that we would desire to respond to His love by loving Him back and have a deep intimacy with Him. However, He created us also with a free will. He didn't create a bunch of zombies or a bunch of robots that will just do whatever they're created to do. We are created in the image of Almighty God. And we have body, soul, and spirit. The spirit man being the one that communicates with God, who is spirit. But he gave us all a free will, so that we could choose to love him back because we wanted to, not because we had to. What good would that do? God, well, I could create something you don't have to. No, God created, he wanted somebody that he could love, that he could pour out his love on, that he could lavish his love on, and could have a relationship and communication with his creation. He wants to spend an eternity to pour out his love upon us in a loving relationship in which we willingly respond back. And here comes the crux of the matter. If we're so busy now doing our own thing and not really getting tied in with God, not into developing a closer relationship with him, if we're so busy to tied up and just doing the things of the world and just, oh, I'm having fun over here, you know, and I'm going over there and everything, and somehow God is being left out of the equation, how is that going to work out for eternity? It would be kind of like being in a marriage relationship in which our spouse is not interested in us but is playing the field. And unfortunately, I had a nephew one time that got married to a nice church girl. And they no sooner got married than all of a sudden he found out, well, she wanted to go out and experience more boys. She wanted to go out and on dates and so. He said, no, you're mine. I married you. And they ended up, what else could you do? Now, see, God wants that kind of relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to develop something that's really wonderful and really tremendous, and he wants to pour out his love on us. But if we don't have a relationship with him right now, what good is it for eternity? Why would he want to take us to heaven with him if we really don't really want to go? Because we're interested in something over here or something over there. It's kind of like Lot's wife, remember? God was delivering Lot and his wife, daughters, out of Sodom because he was going to pour judgment upon them. And he said, don't look back. And Lot's wife turned around and looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. You see, we're not supposed to be looking back. We're not to look back. He that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom. I've plowed before. My dad had me driving tractor when I was 7 years old. And I can remember the first furrow, especially, you fixed your eye on a spot down the field down there, and you kept your eye on that. And you, if you look behind, next thing you know, you find your furrow is all over the place. No, you fixed your eye on what was ahead, and you headed straight for it. We were created also to reign with him. That's an interesting concept. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 12 says, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so there's this negative side to the whole issue, and that's the fact that if we're not really willing, if we really don't want to go ahead with him, then we're not going to be over there. We're going to be left behind. So one of the things that God is looking for is a total commitment from us. He's looking for a total commitment. Am I really into this thing that God wants to do? Am I really into, you know, if we could just, our eyes just cannot really grasp the wonders and the joys and the things that are ahead for us. It's hard for us to even grasp the idea of what God has in store for us. It's hard to grasp that. But He's looking for total commitment, and that's what He deserves from us. And this is our testing or proving ground. You know, when they build an automobile, new automobile, new type or new, you know, something different than they had before, what do they do with it? They take it out on the proving ground and test it. They test it in hot weather. They test it in cold weather. They test it in the rain. They test it in the sun. They test it on rough roads and all this kind of stuff to see how this thing's going to hold up. Because when that automobile ready for the public to buy, they're wanting that automobile to be, it's going to last. It's going to hold up. It's not going to fall apart, okay? And so this that we're going through right now is our testing and proving ground. And God is looking, He's looking for people that will trust Him in spite of what we're going through. Yeah. Hasn't He promised to be with us to the end of the age? You know, some of these things we need to get down inside of us. We need to grab a hold of them and hang on to them. Don't turn loose of them. If we have it inside of us, the devil can't get to us with his lies. You say, that's a lie, Satan. Get out of here. That's a lie. This is what God said. And remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? What did Jesus do? He quoted a word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him only shall you serve. You know? None of this junk that the devil was trying to feed him. So will we believe what he says and demonstrate it through Christ to us? James 1, verses 2 to 8 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Ooh, that's something I could use some more of, I know. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. For if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Didn't God tell us to come before him and ask of him? Didn't he tell us that we were to come freely before him when we have need? And it said, with no doubt, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man. Double-minded when? What does that mean? Well, you got, I think what it's like is you got one foot in this camp and you got one foot over in this camp. And you're not really sticking with what you really need to be believing. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in God's camp. And you know what? That means you're on the fence, and guess what? It's the devil's fence. There's no, God doesn't have any fences. It's the devil's fence. If you're on the fence, that's what it is. So you don't want to be a double-minded man. Why? Because, okay, today I'm thinking this way. I'm accepting the promises of God. I'm walking with Him. I'm not going to have any problems. I am on top of things today. And then, whoa, something happens, and I'm over here, and I say, oh, me. Here I'm going through junk again, got stuff happening to me, and I don't know what in the world. Where's God? That's a double-minded man, okay? And we're not to be like a double-minded man. When we're going through testing and trials and everything, let me tell you something else about a test. When you were in school, and the teacher was going to give you a test, now the teacher had been teaching you all along, through the whole quarter or whatever, and all of a sudden going to have a test. You put the books all away, and he brings out the exam sheet and sits it out there. Now you get to take the test, and you have a certain length of time to do it. Now, when that test is going on, the teacher does not help you. You're expected, from all the teaching that you get, all the did, all the notes that you took, all the stuff and everything, you are expected to come up with the answer on your own. And the teacher will not help you during that test. And when we go through a test with God, our teacher is not going to be helping us in that test. He's given us all this information which we've taken here and we put it all the way down here, remember? He's taken all that information and now he's expecting us to live this information out during this test. And where's God when I'm going through all this stuff? Well, he's still there. He's still there. But he's expecting you to use what he taught you and put it into practice. It's kind of like we talk about our mountaintop experiences we have. They're wonderful. They're tremendous. But then what happens after that? Oh, then we go down in the valley. And what happens down in the valley? Well, we get to put the stuff we learned up here into use. Okay? So we go through tests. And God wants to know us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to work through us. God has a purpose for us. Genesis 1:26-28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So from the very beginning, God planned to work through man to rule the world. Now, what he desires is for us to be workers together with him, because the task he gave us is really bigger than what we can do on our own. It's bigger than what we can do on our own. So he desires for us to be workers together with him, because it's only by his power and ability that we can do the job that he's called us to do. Matthew 7:21-23 is scripture that's been involved in my life for several years now. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we can be church people. We can be doing all kinds of good things that other church people are doing. Wow, that sounds wonderful. Except, is God involved in this? Or are we just doing this on our own? What is God's will for me or for us as a church at this juncture? What is God doing that he wants us to be involved in? That's what we need to be involved in. Not just stuff. Oh, we can do this. We can do the Sunday school thing here, and we can do this thing here and that thing there. No. What is God doing? That's what we have to find out. That's what we have to discover. And sometimes it comes a little bit like trial and error. God, are you doing this? Is this what you want us to do? And then we dabble in that a little bit to see, nope, that's a closed door. So we go find another door over here. Oh, here's a door here. Looks like this might be open here. Let's check this out. Ah, that's what we're supposed to be doing right there. I don't know about you, but I've had the move a few times in my life. And I didn't know all the details of what was going to happen when I was going where I was going. I'm sure you've been in that state before too. But God says, we're going over here. Abraham was the same way, basically. He said, I'm taking you to a land you've never been before, you know, and all this stuff is going to happen and everything. So what do? You go in that direction. And as you walk in that direction, maybe you hear a voice behind you. This is the way, whether you turn to the left or turn to the right. This is the way you'll hear that spirit. You'll hear that voice. Or a door will open here. Oh, man. When we came down in 2002, we had to come up with financing for a house. And we found the house, located the house and everything, but we had to come up with financing for it. The only problem is neither one of us was working. And both of us were drawing unemployment at the time. And you wouldn't believe it, but God opened the doors. The bank loaned us money to get into a house on unemployment. Now that's God. That's God, see? But we didn't know that. We had to run over here a little bit and run over here a little bit and check this out and check that out, and bang, all of a sudden, there it was. And we were able to do that. It's pretty amazing what God does. And so, the thing that we have to know what God is doing and get into it. This is, right now, Laura and I sense that we are in the will of God, doing what we're doing here. We are in the will of God. It's not in the will of God to run over somewhere else or run over somewhere else or whatever. We know that we're in the will of God right here. And so that's what we need to find out. We need to find out, what is the will of God for me? And sometimes it takes, you know, it's like, okay, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, so we're following this path, but we don't know what's way up there. So what happens? We start going on this path. And as we go, the light goes before us. And as we go some more, the light goes before us. And we see the way that we have to go. And so that's the way it is in life. And sometimes when we're going through problems and issues and going through struggles and all that kind of stuff, physical issues, or no matter what it is, you just have to keep trusting God and you have to keep moving forward. You don't ever give up. And remember that the God who created us knew our name and wrote a book with all the days of our life in before we were ever born has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Psalm 139, you can read it. He has a purpose for our life. And if God has a purpose for our life, don't you think, as a father to a son, that he's going to lead you and guide you and direct you into that purpose? Yes. So we're not out here on our own. We're not, oh, it's really lonely out here. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Yes, you are going to make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. I have the victory. Glory to God. So, if we were created for His pleasure and purposes, and we are not walking with Him in relationship, of what use are we to Him? You see, we weren't created just so He could make us. We were created for His pleasure. We are worth something in His eyes. We are worth something in His eyes. And He created us with a purpose. But if we're not walking in with Him in a relationship, well, then why would He want to continue that? It's a non-relationship. What it is, it's a non-relationship. And when the time comes and it's time to move on, you'll be left behind because you're not in that relationship with Him. We have gone our own way and will pay the consequences of our actions. And there's a place created for the devil and his angels that has been expanded to accommodate those who are disobedient and who do not desire to walk with God. And that's the freedom of choice that we have. You can choose to walk with God and be blessed beyond measure, beyond whatever you could ever think. It's beyond what we can even imagine. Or you can say, no, I'll go my own way, do my own thing. Well then, sorry, but you're not going to end up in a place that you would like. It's the freedom of choice we have. If we end up in the lake of fire, it will be a result of our choice. God is looking for our devotion. He's interested in having us having no other gods before Him. Exclusively His. We belong to Him. The world is not a part of us. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the world and the world's ideas and everything, and we're not to be tangled up in the world. But we're exclusively His. We belong to Him. Now, does that mean that to go to heaven requires us to be perfect? You look back in King David's life, and he was a man that did a lot of terrible things. I mean, he committed murder. He committed adultery. He committed all kinds of things. And yet the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Because of his willingness to repent and turn back to God. And so, well, I'm not perfect, so no sense in me even trying. What kind of lie is that? Where did that come from? Came from the pits. Came from the devil himself. You belong to Jesus. And yes, you will go through struggles. You will go through trials. You will go through temptations. Remember Peter. He said, man, I'll be with you right to the end. I'm your man. I'm standing right with you, Jesus. And what does he do? He really blew it. And the interesting thing is that Jesus knew he was going to blow it. God is looking for our devotion to have no other gods before him. We will make mistakes and sin against God at times, but God made a way to get back in right standing with him. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 said, my little children, these things are right to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, did you know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of all the world. He basically gave everyone in the whole world a free pass to get to heaven. Sins were wiped out. They were destroyed. They were taken care of by his death on the cross. So what's the problem? The problem is that we have to receive it. And there's people out there in the world that don't know either. They don't know about it, or they're not willing to receive it. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. So we will make mistakes and we will sin against God at times, but we have an advocate with the Father. The idea that you may not sin or is not habitually sin or practice sin, to make a practice of it. What's the problem with the homosexual? They have that as a lifestyle. They're not willing to stop it. What happened when Jesus cut the woman with adultery was brought before and everything, and they wanted them to stone her. And pretty soon, okay, he was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Pretty soon, everyone left. It was just the woman and Jesus. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I accuse you." He said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Oh, go out, continue, have fun." No. "Go and sin no more." No more. Here's a question. Is our journey taking us closer to God or away from Him? One thing that a lot of people lack is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." I like that. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." One departs from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And there's a lot of fools out there in the world. Boy, I see some of the things on, signs on bumper stickers and stuff, "No fear." Yeah, one day they'll be trembling. They'll be looking for a rock to climb underneath to hide them from the face of the Lamb. Fear of the Lord. It's a fear co-joined with love and hope, and is therefore it's not a slavish dread, but rather filial reverence. A holy fear is enjoined also in the New Testament as a preventative of carelessness in religion and as an incentive to penitence or willingness to repent from wrongdoing or wrong thinking. Wrongdoing or wrong thinking. A willingness to depart from that. Acts 5 gives us an interesting story about Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Remember, this got to be quite a deal here. People were selling property and bringing the money and giving in to help people that were in need in the church. So they sold property and they brought in, but they conspired together that they were only given part of it, but they acted like they were given the whole thing. Dangerous. Dangerous. It cost them their lives. They died, were taken out and buried as a result of that. Acts 5:11 says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." We need to have a reverential fear of God. We need to walk closely with God in holy communion with the goal of pleasing Him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I'll tell you, we just can't grasp everything good that's going to be out there for us. It's mind-boggling. And something else to think about, too. Okay, God existed forever and ever and ever. There never was a time that there was not God. But we began in time, but then we're going to be going on forever and ever and ever and ever. There was a beginning with us, but it will continue forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. In God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light by nature, and His essential being just as He is spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And He's love. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And light refers to God's moral character. No darkness at all. Not an ounce, not a speck of darkness. It's total light. God is holy. He's completely untouched by any evil or sin. And because God is light, those who desire fellowship with Him must also be pure. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It is a false claim to have fellowship with God while failing to reflect His moral character. The idea of a walk there and walk in darkness. Walk refers to a way of life or a daily practice. To walk in darkness means to live contrary to the moral character of God. To live in a sinful life. To claim fellowship with God without living a moral life or practicing the truth is to live a lie. Is to live a lie. Since God cannot compromise His holiness to accommodate sin. Well, I guess that knocks the argument. Well, you know, I can get away with this. God's letting me get away with this. Guess again. God doesn't have any favorites. Yeah, okay, I'll let you get away with that now. I'll let you get away with that. God doesn't have any favorites. No favorites. He cannot compromise His holiness to accommodate sin. If you want to think about the cost of sin to God, first of all, it was like a wall of separation between God and humanity when sin came into being. And Christ coming and taking all of that sin upon Himself, all the sins of the world, period. And God punished, He punished all that sin in Christ. And remember when He died, veil of the temple, ripped from top to bottom, and made the way into the Holy of Holies through Christ. That wall of separation was now gone. Hallelujah. And we had access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. To walk in light is to live in such a way that one is enlightened by the truth of who God is with one another. We get to share that with one another. Hallelujah. In fact, in the book of Malachi, towards the end of it, it talks about, and God will write a book for those who thought on Him. And we're talking with one another about God. They'll be like jewels before God. And fellowship with God is dependent on walking in God's light. We not only have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with other believers, them that are walking with God also. Walking in light also reveals any sin and gives us the opportunity to come to Christ for forgiveness. So what's the problem with the world? They sin. They want to hide. They hide in the dark places. You go into the taverns and those places, it's dark in there. Why? They're hiding out. They're hiding out their sin. they're hiding. But us, when we walk in the light, it reveals sin to us, and we do something about sin. The Bible says some sins, some men's sins, go beforehand before God, and some men they follow after. The ones that go beforehand, I believe, are the ones that we confess before God. They go up there, they're taken care of, gone. But you don't want to be in the place where you get up there and then all those sins come. Oh, man, I'm in trouble now. How do I get out of this? Too late? Too late. You should have done it back there, you know? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin, making it possible for imperfect believers to have a fellowship with the Holy God. This is something that I have difficulty really grasping. In the Old Testament, when a person sinned, they had to run over and get an animal, bring it over here and slaughter it, you know, and lay the sins on that animal, you know, and it was slaughtered. An innocent animal had to die for your sin. And the Bible says there's no man that doesn't sin. Everyone's going to sin. One of the things is that you don't want to be habitual sin. You don't want to be in this thing and not willing to give it up. But every one of us are going to sin at some point. And how God could just plain forgive us for that, and all we have to do is come before Him, Lord, I sinned here. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me from the iniquity. Help me not to do that again. And you're scot-free. That is, to me, is absolutely amazing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Another false claim is that we have no sin. We have no sin. That our sin nature is completely gone. Well, you'll find out pretty quickly that it's not completely gone. To say this is to deceive ourselves. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Talks about for there is no one that does not sin. All believers who confess or acknowledge specific sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess is to agree with Him. The Holy Spirit says, you sinned here. I'm sorry. Yes, I did. You have to acknowledge. You have to be willing to acknowledge that. To confess is to agree with Him and to admit that we were in need of His mercy and forgiveness. And then the test of knowing Christ. My little children, these things I'll write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the idea, if anyone sins, the assumption is you will. The assumption is you will. Jesus is our advocate, or the one who represents us before the Father. He pleads our case. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When He went back to heaven, He seated Himself at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our advocate. He's there forever to be our lawyer. Hallelujah. To plead our case before Him. But the only way He can is for us to be honest with Him and agree with what He says. It requires repentance on our part. And if we don't, He can't represent us. Sorry, we're on our own. So we've been looking into the idea of internalizing the Word to enable us to grow into a more mature Christian who is stabilized and solid. And this journey reminds me of walking on an interpretive trail at a national park. You ever been on one of those? A trail, and they have a sign here and a picture maybe and explain something that's going on right there. It's been exciting for me to see how God has been leading us on this journey. And as we have been traveling along, we have discovered helpful things as we came to them. Laura and I got to go through a giant sequoia forest in California 2 years ago. And as we walked on an interpretive trail, we discovered a lot of interesting information about these giant trees, the tallest, biggest trees in the world. There would be a sign or a picture explaining each point of interest. And one thing that impressed me was the bark. The bark layer is very thick and very fire resistant. In fact, fire plays a crucial role in the life of the tree. It clears all the competing plant life under the tree, enriches the soil, and enables the seed pods to open or propagate themselves. So these seed pods are quite large, and they won't open except by heat. And so when a fire comes through, it burns off all the underbrush, all the stuff that's competing for food from the soil, and it cracks open those seed pods so the seed can get away and propagate again more trees. And just as fire plays a crucial role in the life of a sequoia tree, I believe God allowing us to walk through the fire of life events is good and healthy for us in making us more like Christ and helps us to come into closer alignment with God's purposes for us. The fire clears out the competing things of this world that hinder us from drawing closer to God, and the fire hones our purpose in building the kingdom and becoming workers together with Him. We may even end up with some scars as a result, but the fires of adversity will cause Christians to grow and reproduce and become even stronger in their faith. So what am I saying here? I'm saying when we go through these difficulties and problems here, the fire of that causes us to grow. It doesn't beat us down. It doesn't kill us off. Doesn't destroy us. But as we hold fast to the beliefs that God has, hold fast to His Word and trust in Him, He brings us through that fire, and it gets rid, helps get burn up all the junk and everything in our lives that's been holding us back from growing more for God, and helps us to propagate the gospel. It will cause Christians to grow and reproduce and become even stronger in their faith. Yes, some will end up with some scars as a result. But scars are beautiful in the eyes of God. Scars shows you've been there. You've been through the fire. You've been tested. You've been proven. You've held up. You haven't fallen. You haven't given way to the devil. So we're headed in the direction to discover God and His purposes for us as individuals and as a church. And as we travel along, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to continue to speak into our lives and to give revelation that will help us know God better and internalize what we have learned or discovered. And I'll be honest with you. I didn't know where this study was going. I still don't know completely where it's going. But it's like this interpretive trail. I'm falling through the forest. There's something over here. And you go a little further. Something over here. And I'm just picking up on stuff as I go along. And that's kind of what it seems like to me. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the knowledge has to go past here down to here. Okay? Has to get down here. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you for being a priest to me. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be kings and priests. Hallelujah. But we're not going to be there. We won't be there if we reject knowledge. God is so big. God is so huge. He's so tremendous. It'll take a whole eternity, and we still won't know all about God. But you have to start somewhere. You have to, you know, and we're down here, so what do? We've got to get into the Word. We've got to have the Holy Spirit bring revelation to us so that we can understand what God, who God is, how He works, how He operates. We got to understand the heart of God. We got to understand His ways so that we can learn to walk in them. And so that's our job down here. And people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're not interested in hearing about God. You can have people that'll get out there and they'll argue with you about Scripture. Do you know what? They don't even read the Scripture themselves. They never read the Bible through from one end to the other. But yet they're experts. Because, oh, somebody over here said this about the Word, and somebody over here said this about the Word. There's no fresh revelation to them at all. What does knowledge mean? It's a result of knowing, a product of knowing. It's information or understanding acquired through experience, practical ability or skill, deep or extensive learning, a sure conviction, certainty. To know means to be certain of or apprehend as true or factual. To be acquainted with through previous encounter, report, to be familiar with, to be sure about the identity of, recognize, I know that voice. I know that voice. When I hear my wife talking in the other room, I know that voice. I know it. When we hear the voice of God, I know that voice. He's speaking to me. I need to listen to that. I need to give heed to it. So it comes through experience, practical ability or skill, deep or extensive learning, a sure conviction, a certainty. That's one thing I find out about God's people. Well, I think I'm saved. No, I know I'm saved. We can have some really deep convictions about God that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Nobody can drag those out of us. You could hook up a team of horses to them. They couldn't pull those things out of our lives. We know that we know that we know. Hallelujah. John 10, verses 27 to 30 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what's happening here? Well, I'm hid away in Christ, in God. I'm so secure, an atomic bomb couldn't get me out of that position. I'm solid, secure, in Christ, in God. Hallelujah. And we need to live that way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Psalm 23, 1-3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, just as a physical body requires food to live and grow and stay healthy, Even so, our spirit man requires food to live and grow and become mature. And this food is from the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. Christ came down and said, I am the Word. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Talking about eating part of him. I mean, John 6:48-51 says, I am the bread of life. As your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, and I shall give, which I shall give for the world. John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. The truth will make you free. So we have to have that knowledge, but it has to get clear down here. We need to internalize the word. Make it part of us. Make it part of it. We're eating Jesus. We're eating the Word. It's becoming alive. It's bringing life to us, bringing health to us. Jesus said, my Word is life. Hallelujah. When I eat the Word, it's bringing life down into my being. And I think I'm going to quit at this point. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you because you are the living word. You are the perfect representation of the Father, who is spirit, and no man can see the Father except you. But you demonstrated the Father. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you, God, because you had us in mind when you created the whole universe and the world. And you had a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And Lord, you want us to be with you for an eternity. You've got so many things that we can't even begin to imagine all the things that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that we will assimilate that word, that it will become a part of us, part of our life, and help us to walk in stability, help us to walk in power, help us to walk in the anointing of God, and let your presence come upon us and in us and through us in such a way that we cannot turn from the direction we're going. We know in whom we have believed, and we will not change our direction. We are headed to you, and we're wanting you in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to discover our purpose, Lord. Help us, Lord, to discover what we are to do. Help us, Lord, to discover how to reach this city. Help us to discover, Lord, how to grow as a body, Lord, in this place. Help us, Lord, to discover how to reach the lost and to bring them in. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, and help us to follow that. Help us to obey it, and help us to be willing to go forward and do what you've asked us to do. Lord, just move mightily upon us, I pray. You let your anointing rest on Pastor Keith, Lord, and Jesus. I pray, God, a mighty move of your Spirit, Lord, upon them in the name of Jesus. Give them your strength. Give them your power, Lord. Give them a vision, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, of what you want them to do, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us, Lord, wisdom. Give us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear also, Lord. We pray, God, that your will would be done tonight in each life. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us to grow in you. Help us, Lord, to become more like you. Help us to demonstrate the Father to the world. And to demonstrate you to the world. Because even as you sent, the Father sent you into the world, so you sent us into this world. So God, I pray that we would go forth in your might and in your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And I pray that you would go before us. And Lord, even as the Father went before the Son, and showed them what to do. God, that you would go before us and that you would show us what to do. Help us to walk in that, Lord. Help us to believe it. Help us, Lord, to have that down in our hearts where you, that cannot be tore out. And, Lord, we just commit our ways into your hands. Strengthen your people this week, I pray. I pray, God, for every person that's going through physical difficulties and problems right now, serious ones even. Lord, I pray that you'll bring healing and strength and recovery to them, Lord. I pray, God, that you would raise them up victorious, God, that you would bring them back into the house of the Lord with rejoicing, Lord, because of the great things that you've done in their lives. And, Lord, I pray for those that are lacking work, Lord. I pray, God, that you will provide jobs for them, that you will lead them and guide them and direct them, Lord, in the direction that they have, that they need to go, and that you will open doors of opportunity, Lord, for them. Just supply the needs, Lord. We're trusting in you. We're trusting in your grace. Trusting in your Holy Spirit, Lord, to go before them and to lead them and guide them and direct them. Just have your way now in each life. We commit each one of us, Lord, into your hands right now in Jesus' name. Amen.